Okay, let's pick it up again here. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up like unto your brethren, or of your brethren rather, like unto me, him you shall hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spoke to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Now it's talking about that Christ was that prophet then. He was the one who was with the church. Now, let's look at some other things concerning the prophecies of what would happen once Christ was resurrected. Let's go back to Isaiah the 8th chapter. Now there was a job that Christ had to do. He started it, and he finished it through his disciples. And what was that job? That job was very much like the job of Moses. Let's go back here to Isaiah 8 and verse 16. It says, bind up the testimony. Now, bind up means to finish or to complete the covenant. Testimony is a covenant. Seal the law among my disciples. Bind up and finish and seal the law among my disciples. Now, is that what the disciples of Jesus did? Did they finish the law? Okay, we will see in a minute. Remember, the office of Moses was what? A lawgiver. Right? Did Jesus give law? Was Jesus a lawgiver? Yes, he was. Did he finish the testimony? Did the disciples finish the testimony of God and bind up the law of God and perfect it? Yes, they did. Let's see how Jesus began that right with his ministry in Matthew, the 5th chapter. And here he is acting as lawgiver. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Let's just begin in verse 1. Just begin here in verse 1. And what did he do? He built upon the foundation of Moses, didn't he? Yes, he did. Now, I think it's also interesting here that in Matthew, the 5th chapter, that Jesus went up on a mountain, up into a mountain, or on top of a mountain. So the law was given at Mount Sinai, and here we have the spiritual meaning of the law given by Jesus Christ on one of the mountains there in Israel. So seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now we can go back and we can find many of these things right in the Old Testament. Right in the Old Testament. But here Jesus brings it all together and collates it in a standard of teaching for us. Now, just hold your place here and just drop over to verse 20. For I say to you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, they were pretty righteous people. That's the whole theme of what he's saying here in all of the rest of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now, let's go back and see how he does it. And we will see that everything has to do with the heart and the mind, with confessing sin, with glorifying God, with having a right attitude toward God, right attitude toward neighbor, etc. Okay, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, what is the opposite of poor in spirit? Pride. Just the opposite. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, who's mourning? You know, mourning for the sins and crimes and difficulties of the world. Mourning because of the sins in their own lives, their own family. They shall be comforted. Now, the next time you have a situation where you're mourning or the situation is not too good, we'll just claim God's promise here that you will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, if you have a marginal reference in your Bible, you may see little numbers or little letters, and if you look at them, you'll see different ones of these things referring back to several of the different psalms showing where it was also inspired in the Old Testament. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now you can put right in there John 6 and verse 35, where Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and he that comes to me shall never hunger or ever thirst. So we have to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Now the one way to not do that is to do it in a prideful way, to be boastful about it. But if you're really seeking the righteousness of Christ, what is there to boast in? Christ. Not yourself or anything else, or to say how much better you are than so-and-so, because really when you say you're better than so-and-so, you're really not better than so-and-so, because you see all of the problems that get involved here. So if you hunger and thirst after that righteousness and after Christ, you will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, always keep that in mind. Be merciful. There's going to be a time when you're going to need mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. So that's the whole sum of what God wants. He doesn't want a deceptive heart. He doesn't want a lying spirit. He doesn't want an attitude of the uncleanness of this world. Now, there are a lot of things, the uncleanness of this world, that God has just, you know, plain rescued us from. We're really thankful for that. But blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, we're going to be peacemakers in the kingdom of God, aren't we? During the millennium, we're going to bring peace with Christ to this earth, and it's going to be absolutely marvelous. Okay? We're called the children of God. Blessed are they which persecute you for righteousness' sake. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I still haven't reached that point yet where I'm ready to jump up and down for joy. Still haven't yet. I don't know if any of us have. When you do, please let me know. Okay? Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Now I hope that one of these days we can reach that point. To rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And so anytime you get to thinking things are heaped up on you pretty bad, just remember Jeremiah. You know, they let him down in the sewer. You talk about feeling despondent, alone, and trapped, boy. You know, that'd be like today if someone got a hold of you and, you know, opened up the sewer lid that's out there and, you know, and just lowered you right down in the middle. And then think about Isaiah. He had to walk naked. He had to walk into town naked. You know, God says, go into town naked and prophesy to him. Yes, Lord. You know, and Ezekiel, you remember what Ezekiel had to do? God said, you take some of this hair and you take some of these things I tell you and you mix it with your own excrement and you bake it and you eat it to show to the children of Israel what I'm going to do. And Ezekiel said, oh, Lord God. And God said, cow's dung. Oh. You know. And he was persecuted. You know, and then Ezekiel had to lay for a certain period every day on one side. 390 days for the house of Judah and 1,080 days for the house of Israel. You talk about bed sores. You know. So persecuted they the prophets, which were before you. So if you get to thinking things are pretty bad with you, just think about some of the things that some of the prophets had to go through. Now, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. That's why there aren't too many Christians, because they're just the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Now, there are certain things you can eat without salt, and they taste all right. There are certain things without salt, they are so absolutely flat, it's incredible. But I think that where so many people are saying today that you shouldn't eat any salt at all, I think that we're going to find that they're not exactly correct either, because you have to have salt. And you have to, as a matter of fact, the sodium in salt is very important to make the old ticker work. I mean the brain work, as well as the ticker work. And I went for a long time with eating hardly any salt at all, because, say, boy, you know, that keeps your blood pressure down and so forth. And then I talked to several people who said, well, all they do is just pour on all kinds of salt, and every time they have their blood pressure taken, it's low. So who are you to believe? But if God says salt is good and we're the salt of the earth, hey, I'm all for using a little salt. Especially on a steak or, you know, on a prime rib or on a chicken. Chicken without salt is flat. Really is. And eggs without salt, you know. Eating an over-easy egg without any salt. And they also say about cholesterol. Now, since I bring up about eggs here, they say that if you have your cholesterol level too low, you may tend to run the risk of getting cancer, because cholesterol is needed in the system. But it's the right amount, the right balance. Okay, so it's the same way as being a Christian. We can draw many analogies here. Let's have the right amount. Let's be the kind of Christians that God wants us to be. Something that is going to be special, not because we make ourselves special or stand up and say, we are Christians, who are you? Or that we have the kind of things you see on television. What's this club? The 700 Club, and then there's the Christian television channel. They're trying to do a good work, but more and more and more and more they're trying to be seen of people and things like this. Who is this Pat Robertson? Yeah, he went and had an interview with the president, and I sat and watched that interview, and he was just like a little boy, just fawning. It was really something. Well, you know, this is not the kind of thing that is necessarily pleasing to God. Okay, if we're the salt of the earth, once you use it, you don't necessarily see it, but you taste it. Now, if it's good for nothing, then it's to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. Here's another one. You are the light of the world. Now, if we have the light of Christ, and if we're coming to Christ, and that light is lighting our hearts and our minds, okay, we then are the light of the world. Not just the few of us right here, but wherever God's people are around the world. They are to be the light of the world. Show the world something by our lives and our conduct and our belief and our faith, not to show them to show them, but when we are put in a position to be exposed to them in the world, then we are as a light to the world. I try and do that every once in a while with the people I deal with. I deal with people that, boy, sometimes every other word is swearing. And if I have to do much business with them, I let them know that I'm a minister and try and conduct my business in a proper and a right way. And that is an example to them. And, you know, their swearing and cursing comes way down, in some cases is all but eliminated. I still haven't figured out how to be a light to the world and tell them to please put out their rotten cigars. Well, cigarettes are hard, but cigars are terrible, and there's one or two that I deal with, and they have this big old stogie sticking out of their mouth. Not quite like the fellow in Los Angeles. If you watch the Los Angeles Dodgers, they have one guy who has a speed gun, and he stands right behind home plate, and he gets the speed of every pitch. When the game starts, he gets a foot-long cigar, a great, huge, round one, and he sticks this in his mouth, and he smokes on it all during the game. Well, boy, I tell you, I would hate to be in a room with him smoking that cigar. I don't think I would be too much of a light. I would be more like a fire extinguisher, I guess, you know. I still haven't figured that out, how to handle that. But many other things we can handle. And there are certain times being a light to the world just as Christ. What did Christ say? He was the light of the world, correct? Did he please everybody? Sometimes you're a light to the world and you offend them. Sometimes you have to tell them things straightforward and straight out and just let them know how it is. You're still being a light to the world, but more like a spotlight that's spotting in on this kind of rotten behavior and bad attitude. Okay? Neither do men put a light a candle to put it under a bushel, that is under some covering, but on a candlestick that it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now notice verse 17. Here is a statement by Jesus Christ that he came to fulfill and complete, as we saw the prophecy, to bind up the law. Is not Jesus giving law here? Yes, he is. Verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. And I still can't understand to this day how the Protestants say that to fulfill is to do away. Now, the Greek word here means to fill to the full. Were the laws of God complete? No, they weren't complete until the spiritual aspect of all the laws of God were given. Then it was to fulfill. Not only to complete those things which he was to do. It has that meaning, that he was going to fulfill all the prophecies concerning himself. Now, let me ask you a question. Has he done all of them yet? Nope, not quite. He's done some of them. So that's still ongoing. He came to fulfill and bring the laws of God to a high standard. To a high standard. So think not I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy but fulfill. For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass. Now we can look right out here and we can see heaven and earth is still here in a very glorious form, thank you. Right today, this beautiful looking out on the lake with the sun, you know, just shining and glittering, was just absolutely spectacular this morning. And the beautiful sky and the trees and everything around us. All right, is heaven and earth still here? Now notice the word verily. That means truly or amen. And amen means so be it. I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Everything's going to be fulfilled. Or it could also read, till all are fulfilling or living by the laws of God. Obviously then modified by the words of Jesus Christ. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now that puts certain preachers where? In relationship to Sabbath keeping, holy day keeping, to eat pork or not eat pork, or the unclean foods, dealing with your neighbor, dealing with your family, divorce and remarriage. Which one is the least? Which one is the least important? See, because the reason that he said this is because once you start considering these things least, then what happens? It gives you an automatic excuse to break another one. Gives you an automatic excuse to break it down. Now, my wife and I heard a conversation on the way up here on two-way talk where they were advocating decriminalization of marijuana and cocaine. So can you imagine what will happen to the society if they do that? Yeah, but Mom, I can go down here and buy it from the store. What's wrong with that? The law says it's not wrong. So you see what happens when you start breaking the least of these things, then you start breaking more, and you start watering everything down, and pretty soon you reach a society that is worthless, or in your own life that then becomes worthless because you don't have the character of God's law written in your heart and mind. Now, I don't know what the end is going to be with this California lottery, but I tell you, I was absolutely amazed. Absolutely amazed. I went up here to 7-Eleven this morning to buy a paper. They started selling them at 12:30 yesterday afternoon. So I just asked, I said, well, how many lottery tickets did you sell yesterday? Guess how many they sold yesterday? Right up here at this little old 7-Eleven. 1,000. 1,000. Now, what's going to happen when the whole population gets all caught up in this let's get rich for nothing scheme? Okay? Sponsored by the state. It's going to be awfully hard to tell children, well, gambling is wrong. Now then, what is that going to lead to? Well, they're already increasing horse racing over here in California. Apparently, they say that Nevada is going to sue California because of the lottery. So you see how that happens. Once you break down the moral character and say, well, we don't need to do this and we don't need to do that, and well, God's commandment over here is not important and this one's not important, all you need to do is love each other, brethren. See, well, how can you love each other if you're stealing from each other or backbiting each other or all these other laws don't count, okay? Wherefore, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, the word least here means less than nothing. A zero is a number. Did you know that? And you have to count a zero. You're less than a zero. Now that means you don't exist. If you're less than nothing, that means you do not exist. You won't exist in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Then this verse 20 that we read earlier, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now how is your righteousness going to exceed theirs? How can your righteousness exceed theirs? By the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So if that righteousness is imputed to you, then you are exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Then he went on here, verse 21, you've heard that it said by them of old time, you shall not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Much more binding, isn't it? And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, you say, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say to his brother, you fool, shall be in danger of Gehenna fire. Remember, Jesus said, by your words you will be judged, and by your words you will be condemned. You know, on the day that God judges the secrets of the heart, that's how they're going to be judged. That's why we need the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And that's what we need to do. And that's why we have peace here. We don't let anything get out of hand where then we have troubles and difficulties and problems. Now there are certain times when we have to handle things much as Christ did the Pharisees. Don't bring them in close to your bosom because you may be bitten. Verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him. I heard a man talking about how that he gets out of all of his tickets by being really nice to the highway patrolman when he gets stopped. So that's a biblical principle, isn't it, huh? Grieve the adversary. Oh, officer, I'm sorry. Well, I'll give you a warning ticket, you know. While you are in the way with him, lest at any time your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you be cast in prison, verily I say to you, you shall by no means come out from there until you have paid the uttermost farthing. Then he goes on saying here, verse 27, you have heard that it was said of them of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you. Now I want to emphasize from here on, I say to you. Let's go back and just analyze it. Chapter 5 and verse 20, Jesus says, for I say to you. What is he talking about? He's talking about the law of God. Then he's saying, I say to you. One better. Verse 22, I say to you. Verse 26, I say to you. Verse 27, I say to you. He quotes the law, you shall not commit adultery, verse 27. Then verse 28, he says, I say to you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now he's teaching us something concerning the law of God. He is in an office greater than Moses, and Moses was lawgiver. Moses gave the law in the letter. Jesus is giving the law in the Spirit. So when it says, of a truth, this is that prophet who was to come into the world, and Moses said that that prophet would be raised up, it's talking about Christ, and he's doing and fulfilling what his job was to do. Okay, let's drop down here to verse 31. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say to you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. So he's making marriages binding, isn't he? Then we have here in verse 33, again you've heard it said by them of old time, you shall not forswear yourself, or that is, you shall not just swear by yourself, but you shall perform unto the Lord your oaths, but I say unto you, swear not at all. And then he says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Verse 38, you've heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you that you resist not evil. What was Jesus' example there? He got out of the way. He escaped. When they picked up stones to stone him, he didn't say, how dare you throw stones at me? I'm the Son of God. No, he got out of the way. Verse 43, you've heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Then if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the publicans do this? And then he says, verse 48, you be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So there is the standard that we have today. Then he shows us how to conduct our religious life, chapter 6. Where again, in verse 2, now we'll just skip along these verses as we go, just for emphasis. About doing their alms, Jesus said, I say to you, they have the reward. What you do, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And then when you pray, don't do it in public with long prayers, for I say, verse 5, they have their reward. But you go into a closet or a quiet private place and pray to God. God will reward you openly. Same way about fasting. Verse 16, don't be as the hypocrites, disfigure their faces, dishevel their hair. They have their reward. When you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, and don't appear to men to fast, but to your Father which is in secret. Verse 19, don't lay up treasures on earth. And then verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. Take no thought for your life. And then all the way through there, seek the kingdom of God first. Verse 33, that's the whole thrust of completing and finishing the law. seeking the kingdom of God first? Now let's come over to verse 24 of chapter 7. Verse 24 of chapter 7. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Of course, who is the rock? Christ is the rock. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4. Christ is that rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now this is just a summary of a person's life. In an analogy, your house likened to your life. Now what did it say when we began in Hebrews the 3rd chapter? Whose house are we? We are the house of God. If we are what? Founded on this rock. Now notice verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his doctrine. Why? For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, did he have authority? He sure did. Did he change the laws of God? Yes, not the way people in the world think, but he made them more binding because of making them spiritual. And that's why we have to walk in faith, walk in the righteousness of Christ. He is the one who has the authority. So he is the one who has completed that. Now, when you go through and we're studying about Christ and what he did and how he did it and the way he did it, we're going to find that he, as the Son of God, was the most important human being that ever existed. He completed the law of God. His death paid for our sins. He's resurrected to sit on the right hand of God to be our high priest. He's giving us his law through his Spirit and learning to live the way that God wants us to live. So that's quite a thing. So you know that Christ was that prophet. Back and review chapter 5 and verse 19. And the question is, will a person still enter the kingdom of God but be one of the least in the kingdom of God? Or will they not be there at all? And all of these things are, we'll see a little bit later, are in degree. If you're out actively teaching, it says, whosoever shall therefore break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, now the least, does that mean that it's going to be absolutely nothing, or is it going to be of lesser rank? Well, obviously, whosoever commits sin is not going to be in the kingdom of heaven. They just won't be there, because the ultimate reward for sin is the second death, and the reward of that is the lake of fire. So you won't be. You will be less than nothing. All right? What about someone who sins inadvertently, in other words, does not build the righteous character they need to? Will they then be in the kingdom of God, but be less than others? Now, that's the other part of the question. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, because this tells us the example of that, something very similar to that. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, now we're starting on the foundation of Christ. And if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone. Now these are symbolic of character. Gold and silver and precious stone. And they all endure fire, don't they? As a matter of fact, they're made better by fire or by trial. Okay? So if a person is building the character equivalent spiritually in an analogy, equivalent to gold, silver, precious stone, then that is character which is going to endure. Or it says, on the other hand, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, in an analogy, wood, hay, and stubble would be that kind of spiritual life and character that is filled with weaknesses and flaws. Because we will see, verse 13, for every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, that is on the foundation, he shall have a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So this gives an indication that even those whose character in degree falls into the category of wood, hay, and stubble, they are still going to be in the kingdom of God, but they are going to suffer a loss of reward, which means that in degree, however God is going to determine it, that a person is going to be of a lesser, office or rank or authority in the kingdom of God than someone who has built their character with the righteousness of Christ with the gold and silver and precious stone. So, yes, if a person is not building that kind of character, they will still make it, but they will suffer loss. Whereas if a person is out actively teaching it, that's another story. Here, let's go back to James, the third chapter. It talks about teachers. James, the third chapter. James 3 and verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters. And in the Greek that means teachers. Don't be many teachers. Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. And if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So you see, when a person is advocating it, when there is someone teaching, someone is always going to follow. I mean, look at the example of this Bhagwan Rajni. Did people follow him? What were his teachings? Abominable. You're going to cause someone to do things that they should not do. Why? Because people do look to teachers and those who are going to lead them. So it puts them in a different category. So yes, if you teach it, if you break it, and you teach it, and you teach people to live in sin, then obviously you're not going to be in the kingdom of God. Okay, I hope that expands that area there just a little more there. Because some of these things, you know, they can be kind of confusing because the circumstances, God judges each person according to their heart, so the circumstances are a little bit different for each one of us than what we can do or should do or ought to do and so forth. But if we rely on that righteousness of Christ, then we're going to have that righteousness which will exceed the scribes and Pharisees. Okay, the question is in Matthew 5 where it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The question is, does that mean just mourning and feeling sorry for your circumstances or other people's circumstances, or can that also mean to repent? Yes, it can mean to repent, because when you repent, you mourn. So, yes, and you really do. So that, yes, it can mean repent. What was the other one there? Okay. The other question is the salt of the earth. Can that possibly mean chosen witnesses? Well, I'd have to go back and research that out. There is such a thing as called the covenant of salt in the Old Testament. That is when there is a witness that takes place. In other words, you are witnessing a covenant, you are witnessing an agreement, and you have a covenant of salt. There's also the covenant of salt between the king of Israel and God. And even to this day, when the King of England or Queen of England is coronated, they take the covenant of salt. And they have the salt teaspoon and the salt, it's not a shaker, but it's a pour. So you are the salt of the earth means that you are the chosen witnesses. That could be true. That could be another meaning of it. Obviously, we're not hunks of salt walking around. See? So those are analogies that we can get to. Okay, yes, we're the seasoning, we're the witness. And what happens when someone who's had a lot of experience, what do you call them? An old salt. Okay? An old salt. So let's hope we can all become old salts here, witnessing for Christ. Okay, any other things that you might want to bring up or talk about? We've got about 2 or 3 minutes here to cover things. Yeah, the Catholics have a different interpretation of it. They pour water in the head and the oil on the forehead and salt in the mouth. Mm-hmm. And the baby's crying and screaming bloody murder.